Good morning. It's been a while since I've been here. It's good to be back. I appreciate the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. Before I pray and read the Bible, I wanted to give you a little bit of update. You know, many of you know that I travel abroad some and share the gospel with people and teach and do various things. And I sent a letter out here just a couple weeks ago going over some of the things that I'll be doing in the near future. And I wanted to share that with you. It's I'll just read the letter, if that's okay, because I'm not good at doing announcements. So I'll just stay with the letter. I've been asked by Pastor Harry Atanasoff. Some of you don't know Harry Atanasoff. He came here a number of years ago. He was an artist. You all remember him? Some of you remember he came and had artwork and shared about what he's doing. And Harry and I have been friends for about 8 years, 9 years. And he's from Kerjali, Bulgaria. And I've been asked to be a part of a teaching seminar in southern Bulgaria. Jonathan Fable has also been invited by Pastor Harry to assist a team in teaching as well. Together with a few local pastors, we will spend 4 or 5 solid days teaching new converts who have come to Christ from the Islamic regions of the Rodolphe Mountains in southern Bulgaria. Pastor Harry and his wife Pinka visited Harvest a few years ago. Harry's a renowned artist. Him and Pinka both are renowned artists in Bulgaria. He spent much of his time working in these mountain regions. There are around 700 villages in the Rodolphe Mountains, and the people are nominal Muslims that have never heard the name of Jesus. Harry has spent years reaching these villages with the gospel messages through art seminars, building relationships with the people. He's like a missionary to his own country, which is really good, because can you imagine going in there and trying to learn not just the language but the culture of the people who are within another culture? These people are in a culture of their own. I remember when Harry and I went up in the mountains to visit a village once. He was going to take me up. We were going to visit a home. He goes in, he wins someone to Christ or meets someone. They invite him into the home, and then he'll find out what's going on in that family, and he'll pray for them, pray for the sick. You know, Jesus gave us this example of evangelism. Not many of us use it, but he gave us an example of how to, you know, go into a village, find someone that's friendly, they invite you to home, you go in, have a meal with them, and they say, oh, my grandma's back here on the back bed. And I mean, it's not unusual for extended families to live together in other countries. And you go, he said, well, could I pray for your grandma? Yeah, he prays for grandma and she gets healed. Okay? Prays for grandma and she gets healed. When that happens, they look at you like, what is this? Well, Jesus told them to say, well, the kingdom of God has come to your home. Then they want to know what the kingdom of God is. Next thing you know, you're talking about Jesus. And this is what Harry's done. Harry's done this for years. And he's put little, what we wouldn't call it a church, but it's a church in these little homes. Have a church in these homes. He baptizes people in wash tubs. And then, this type of thing. I got pictures of him baptizing people, okay? So he's established these places. And he's done so much of this now, there's, I think Harry told me, I don't think I put it on here, there's 25 to 30 new converts that he wants Jonathan and I to be a part of a team to go and teach these people. Okay? I think this is probably the most strategic venture I've ever been on. Okay? Now let me finish with this. I kind of gave you a bit background of that. The believers we will be teaching have been in one to Christ in the past few years. This teaching seminars is a culmination of many years of labor and prayer. I'll leave that out. We went to Bulgaria last year. We didn't do that. We spent some time with Harry. It was last year at this time that Harry told us about what he'd like for us to do. Harry's getting old, like all of us, okay? And Harry wants to duplicate himself. He wants to replicate himself in these believers because there's 700 villages. Harry can't reach all those villages, but if he can train 25 to 30 people and send them out. You see what he's doing? He can replicate himself, okay? And Harry said, when I die, I want this work to go on, okay? That's what the purpose of this is. Okay, the dates for this trip are May 7th through the 17th. We'll be there about 10, 11 days. And I've got a budget for that if you're interested in that. The bulk of the budget is to raise money for this seminar, to help these pastors with this seminar. We got to bring these guys out of the villages. That's transportation. Because I went up in there. It's a long way up to get up into these mountains and find these people. We went up there one time. And we drove into the village, and all these guys are standing along the edge of the road, and they're all looking at us. Well, you know, they're looking at us like a cow staring at a new gate, you know, because we're not from there. I mean, if you're from there, they wouldn't be staring at you, but we wasn't from there. And so Harry pulls up. He's going to get out because we're going to go into home. And Harry says, "Jeff, don't speak English while we're in this village." I said, "Okay, well, I didn't have any other language to use. I'm an American, you know." So I said, "Why, Harry?" He said, "Well, the imams have told them if you hear someone speaking English, grab them and steal them. You may get some money." I told Harry later on, I said, "They'd be one of the poorest. They'd be feeding me for weeks, and no one would ever show up to get me back." But anyway, Harvest would say, "Let's just pray for Jeff. He's in his 27th week of..." I'm just joking. But anyway, that was a kind of, you know, and they were all looking at us because they thought we wanted to buy mushrooms and they were out of mushrooms. That's why they were staring at us. Okay, so you can kind of, your mind can kind of play tricks on you. But we got to take those people out of there. Oh, it's 35 to 40. For 35 to 40 believers, we got to house them for those days, and we got to feed them. Okay, so it's taking a little bit of, and that's going to cost between $3,500 and $4,000 just to do that. And we're helping Harry with this because Harry was supposed to come to Harvest this year, but he couldn't get the finances to leave Bulgaria, him and his wife, to come here. So they weren't able to raise the budget, so they've asked Jonathan and I to help raise this budget. You understand? That's what's going on. Okay. And if you might say, "Well, they ought to pay for their own seminar." Listen, if you could see where these people live, you can go into the worst place in Indiana and it still looks better than where these people live. I'm guaranteeing you, it is rugged. It's rough. A lot of them have a lung problem. A lot of them, they don't even have shoes, a lot of them. I know I'm carrying away here. I remember one time Harry gets these boxes from Good Samaritan's Purse. Y'all know about the box. You ever pack those little boxes? We've done that, pack those little boxes and send them off. Harry gets about 1,000 of those. He goes up in those mountains in the winter and delivers those boxes. It's rough, you know, getting up in there, and he gives those boxes away to children. And I remember one occasion, Harry told me this story. It's a beautiful story. There was these people are Turkish, kind of Turkish-Bulgarian. They're Turkish descent because the Turks went through this area many years ago, and it was like everybody had to convert to Islam because if you didn't, they were going to kill you. That's a good, you know, that's kind of, we don't put that kind of pressure on people to convert, but the Islam does sometimes. And so they all converted, and a lot of them are intermarried with Turkish people, so they got Turkish descent. Well, Harry went up with the boxes one time, and there was a mama standing there with a couple little babies around her. It was in the winter, and none of them had shoes. They didn't have any shoes. And he handed her a box, and she said, "We don't need boxes. We need shoes for our kids." And Harry said, "Well, look, you know, take the box. I'll write down, you know, your name and things, and next time we come, we'll try to bring you some shoes." They opened the boxes. Three mamas opened the boxes that needed shoes for their kids, and there was shoes in those boxes, and they fit the kids. Harry said he had passed out thousands of those boxes. He had never seen shoes in those boxes before. Now, that's how God wants to reach these people. His heart is for these people. His heart is to reach them. When they saw the shoes, they smiled, and Harry was able to say to them, "See, God cares about what you need." That's how he's been able to to open the doors in this community. Not just, it's not Harry opening the doors, God opening the door and Harry walking through it. Okay, I just want to share that with you. You see miracles like that when you start doing things like this, you know? Okay. My prayer is that you might partner with us, help sow into Bulgaria. We're going to a sensitive area where the major religion is Islam. I ask you pray for us, cover us in prayer, and help us maybe raise the budget. I got 3 letters here, okay? So if you're interested in what we're doing and you want to have that for a reference, you can see me afterwards. All right. My Bible is all messed up. Got to figure out where I'm at here. We're in Luke, aren't we? Who would have thought? Luke 23. And I felt bad for Brad last week. He had to stop it there, but I'll try to do my best this week to pick it up and move on with it. I think it's Luke 23:35 through 43. If you'd like to stand, we'll read. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there is also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who was hanged there with him was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I believe there's challenge in this word. I believe there's also a sense of something that you've cried out to mankind down through the ages, Lord, being expressed here. And I just ask, God, today that you will unfold this word in our hearts, that we might receive Jesus in a greater capacity. We might allow Jesus to fill us, allow Jesus to walk with us. Lord, allow the cross to be a roadblock to further sin, a roadblock to further rebellion in our lives. Just ask this in your name. Amen. Maybe seat it. I want to, I don't like doing this where I go over somewhere else and talk about it more than what the passage we read. I mean, if I'm going to teach Luke, I need to teach Luke. I need to stay in Luke and then go maybe add a little bit in here. But I'm going to, because of the nature of what we're discussing here, because we're discussing the nature of Christ's death on the cross, because we're looking at this and we're seeing sort of a panorama. I don't know, in my mind, I see a panorama here of the events that are taking place. I see the people standing by, the Bible says, looking on. I see the rulers sneering at Jesus. I see the Romans mocking Jesus. I even see the criminal hurling abuse at Jesus. I see these characters that are involved in this story. And, you know, I want to kind of dissect this and then give you a panorama of it, because I don't believe this was just a slam bam, hurry up, get Jesus crucified, and because we got to hurry up, in 3 days he's going to raise from the dead. I used to not really like Easter. We'd preach on, what was it? Because I've preached thousands. I sat down the other day, I thought, I have preached literally thousands, multiple thousands of sermons. That's not bad for a guy that made F in speech. Somebody don't believe Jesus transforms, you're looking at something that happened to me. I don't know what it was. I can't explain it all. I'm not real theological, but I was transformed because I did. I got an F at Purdue University in speech. Not because I wasn't a good speech giver. It was because I didn't give speeches. I didn't show up. I did all the written work, got an A on the written work. But I'll never forget that phone call from that professor. The lady said, "Sir, for one to pass speech at Purdue University, you have to show up and give speeches." I said, "Oh, ma'am, I can't do that." So I got an F. But I sort of wear that as a medal, I guess, because of what Christ has done in my life. And I've literally since then preached thousands of sermons. And in the last 9 years, I've preached most of them through interpreters. I hardly preach in America, except here, and the Hispanic church, which I need an interpreter. That's it. All right, I don't want to go into all that. But I want to set this out so that you'll remember this. I believe God wants us to remember the events of this. And like I was saying, as a pastor, we used to get up and preach a message on Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. And then the next Sunday, we'd preach a message on the resurrection. And I used to get so frustrated, I'd say, "What happened to the death of Jesus?" Because the Bible seems to indicate it wasn't a big deal that he rose from the dead because it was impossible for death to hold him. But the big deal is that he was willing to lay down his life for us. That's the thing that's supposed to grip the heart about the God that loves us so much to give his only son. It's supposed to grip us. It's supposed to bring us, the message is supposed to bring us to a place where we willingly want to repent. We want to give up a life of sin that we might have the life that God wanted for us from the very beginning. Now, I want to take a trip back through history of mankind. Now, bear with me on this. If you don't want to read all these with me, I'm not very fast, but Genesis 6. Now, we're only six chapters into the Bible. We're only six chapters into the book of Moses. But in Genesis 6, I thought this was amazing. This is before the flood. This was before all the bad things happened to mankind. In chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man." Now listen to this. "And he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." Can you feel the grief in the heart of God there? That's in Genesis 6. That's a long time ago, folks. I don't know how long. There's guys who got it figured out, but I don't. But I know it was only six chapters, actually five chapters into the Bible, and that said that the intent of our heart is only evil continuously. Now, that didn't end because of the flood, because God carried a few people over from the flood, remember? And we carried on our evil purposes. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis. I got a few written down. Genesis 8:21. Just a couple chapters. It says, "And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma." This is after the flood, and we've got Noah burning an offering. "And the Lord said to himself," wow, Moses must have walked awful close to the heart of God, didn't he? This is what God said to himself. I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Let's turn to, I could show you a lot of scripture here. In the Psalms and in Isaiah, talks about where he says, I was with them in the desert. I was afflicted when they were afflicted. And yet they sinned against me and grieved my spirit in the desert. He says that numerous times in the Bible. But we won't go there. We'll go to Jeremiah 17, because I've got a point to all this. The intent of man's heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, it says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, and even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. This is God speaking about the heart being sick. Now we move into Mark's gospel, where Jesus himself is giving a indication. Now remember, this is all about the cross, okay? This is about why we need the cross. This is about why God sent his son, okay? Because of the condition of men's hearts and the condition of sin in our lives. Mark chapter 7, 21 through 23. Let's start with 20. And he was saying, this is Jesus, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, the fornications, the thefts, the murders, the adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. It's the heart. God said it. The intent of man's heart is only evil continuously. Now let's go to John's gospel. John gives a little more revelation from the life of Jesus on our condition here. John chapter 2. I've just got a couple more here. John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. And then in chapter 3, the next chapter over, verse 19 through 21, this is Jesus speaking. This is after the beautiful passage on for God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is what Jesus says in verse 19. He says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest as having been wrought in God. There's a scripture in the Corinthians that says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You know what that word reconciling means? You've heard the term reconciling their differences. That means making friendly. We weren't interested in becoming friends with God. God was interested in becoming friends with us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now I want to read another scripture to you. Remember that scripture we read in the beginning in Genesis 6? How it grieved God in his heart? Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Not all the Gospels share these things. There's a couple that put this indication in there about Jesus' facing the cross. And I know people sometimes see things differently. You got to understand, when we stand up here and talk about God, it's like I heard a story one time about four blind men, and they brought them an elephant, and they asked the blind men to describe the elephant. Have you ever heard this story before? So one of them walked up to the side of the elephant like this, and he's rubbing the side of the elephant, and he said, an elephant is like a great wall. And the other blind man said, oh no, he was at the back end of the elephant. He had a hold of its tail. And he said, oh no, an elephant is like a rope. And another one was down around his leg, had his arm feeling around his leg, and the other said, no, no, you're both wrong. An elephant is like a great tree. And then there's one on the front end of him, had a hold of his trunk, and he said, all three of you guys are wrong. An elephant is like a great snake. Now, all four of them was trying to describe what? An elephant. Okay? Well, I sometimes feel like when I'm in front of people trying to talk about something, I feel like the blind man who's trying to describe something about God. You know, we're all blind in a lot of ways. We're all seeing through a glass dimly or darkly. You know what I'm talking about? We're all looking through there and trying to get an understanding of Him. We have to be careful we don't just accuse somebody of not having everything right. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking to the heart today, not the mind. One of the greatest evangelists America ever had said, I preach to the heart. I preach to the will of man that he might change his thinking about sin. He might change his thinking about holiness. He might change his thinking about Almighty God and fall deeper in love. I tell the kids in Romania when I preach over there, I said, I'm here for this next 5 days to speak to you. If you walk away from here loving God more, I did my job. But if you don't, I did not allow God to do what he wanted to do in your life. I didn't allow God to flow in a way. I believe that's the heart of preaching. We use the mind. The mind's part of it. But it's the heart. It's with the heart men believe. Okay, I'm going to get back into this. I can go so far away here. Now listen, remember I told you in Genesis 6, God said he was grieved that he'd made man. Listen to this. This is when they're on their way to Gethsemane. He says, he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, this is Jesus talking, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. I know most of the time we talk about Jesus praying to not have to go to the cross, and that may be true, I don't know. But when I read this, I don't feel like grief is one of the emotions I would feel if I was facing the cross. I'm thinking, why would there be grief? Why would there be a grief? Anybody know what grief is? I know you've all experienced grief. I've experienced grief many times with the loss of a father, loss of a mother, loss of a brother. We experience grief. Grief's a different thing. It's difficult to experience or difficult to explain, isn't it? What is grief? What is grief for God? When God said back in Genesis 6, my soul is deeply grieved. I wish I'd never made man. See, he's looking at what he's got here in front of him. And in his mind, in God's mind and heart, he's saying, what could have been? The wonderful creature that I've created has fallen to this. And that difference between what could be and what is the measure of grief. You know, couldn't help when Brad was talking last week and mentioned about his son. I was thinking about the grief that him and his wife had shared. You know, the grief of knowing that that's a loss. It's a measure of loss. Grief is a measure of loss. And Jesus is going into a garden feeling loss. The loss. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Him. If there's not pathos, if there's not a sense of loss in the heart of God as mankind, the creature He created, strikes down, and in the hearts of all the men around Jesus wanting to kill Him and wanting to put Him to death, this is what we do to the Son of God. What we're studying today in the book of Luke is an indictment against mankind. And I sometimes laugh that we put it all on God, that God had to kill His Son, you know, so He could save Him. I'm thinking, we killed God. Read what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. You nailed Him to the cross. I'm not going to get theological. I'm just going to say it was placed on us. If I was there that day, I would probably be a part of the crowd looking on. Or I might even be one of the rulers saying, you saved others, save yourself. Or I might have been one of the Romans mocking, you're supposed to be the king of the Jews, save yourself. I might even been the criminal hanging there next to Him saying, you know, you're the Christ. Save yourself and us. The selfishness, the manifest selfishness of our sinful hearts, only evil continuously. It's being expressed. It's being manifested here of how our wickedness is. It's our wickedness that's being... God sent us His only Son that we would not perish, and we killed Him. We'd rather walk in darkness than light. We can say they did it. I remember one time I told a Baptist preacher, if I was back there in that day with Jesus, I wouldn't have done that. I remember he turned around and he said, oh yeah, you would have. You'd have been just like the rest of them. I never forget him turning in the seat. I never remembered any sermon he ever preached. That's the truth. It's amazing those, I think Maury used to call them the Kairos moments, you know. That was a Kairos moment for a young man. Oh yeah, you would have. You wouldn't have believed any more than anyone else did. So Jesus... Now, in Acts, there's an interesting scripture there, and we quote it a lot. Verse 23 of Acts 2, it says, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. That predetermined plan thing, I know we take that all the way back a long way, but I'd like to just make it from the just keep this thought in mind. God was saying, okay, it's in the heart of all these men to kill my son. I know they'll kill him. Because let's ask you a question, okay? I've got 100 ravenous wolves in a cage, and I turn 3 sheep loose in the cage. What's going to happen? Anybody know? I got a pretty good idea. They're going to kill him, and they're going to eat him. You've got thousands of people with evil intent in their heart, and you send forth a spotless lamb of God into that mix. What's going to happen? They're going to kill him. Now, I'll just leave that there. Now, but God, here's what I think about the predetermined plan. You may be wanting to kill him, but I'm going to determine how you do it. You're not going to get away with stoning him. How many times did Jews pick up stones to kill Jesus? Anybody know? Twice? They picked up stones to kill him, and the Bible says, and passing through their midst, he went his way. Does anybody see God in that? I do. How many times did they try to throw him off a cliff? Once, right? Was it in Capernaum? Is that where it was at? His hometown somewhere? They pushed him out to the pinnacle of the cliff, and they was going to cast him out. And the Bible says, passing through their midst, he went his way. They didn't get to kill him the way they wanted to kill him. They were going to kill him the way God wanted him to die. Because God had a plan. Predetermined plan. God had a plan how he wanted him to die. He had a plan. And he was going to do it in such a way that everybody could stand and look at this and say, my goodness, look at this. I believe it was even planned, the criminals. I don't think that was an accident. There was one on one side and one on the other. I don't think that was an accident at all. And I don't think it was necessarily an accident that everybody was saying, save yourself, save yourself. Jesus said, how many angels could he call? I think it was 72,000, Merlin. How many? 12 legions. A legion's about 6,000. That's 72,000 angels. I think they could have whooped up on anybody that would have tried to kill Jesus. 72,000 angels. They tell me one's pretty good. Jesus said, I can call all these angels if I wanted to, but don't you realize this is your hour and the hour of darkness? It's like God saying, go ahead. You've wanted to do this for a long time. Now it's your time. So anyway, God guided him through that. The cross is an indictment against all mankind's sinfulness. It's an expression of mankind's utterly sinful heart as we crucify, in Peter's words, the precious, spotless Lamb. That's what Peter called him over in 1 Peter. So here we are, up to our... Oh, I've preached a long time, haven't I? Well, I'm just going to spend a few more seconds on this, and then we'll let you go. I wouldn't even be going this long if Sean hadn't went longer than this. Thank you, Sean. Okay. Here you got the people looking on. You got the ruler saying, save yourself, save yourself. Everybody's saying, save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. The criminal saying, save yourself. You know, I believe you can't be tempted to do something you can't do. And it's the hour of darkness, so I think the devil was saying, come on, save yourself. Let's see you save yourself. Show yourself. Show your power. I believe that might have been a temptation to Jesus because he could have saved himself. You can't be tempted to do something that's impossible for you to do. I've never been tempted to lift up a car with one hand. And I have to tell you, I've never been tempted to eat 50 hot dogs. There's some guys that probably are. Trying to win a contest. I've never even been tempted to eat more than two. Because I can't. You're not tempted to do anything you can't do. You're always tempted to do stuff you can do. And I look at the temptations of Jesus, you know, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, I believe it is, 3. And I look at those temptations and I'm thinking, he could have done all that. And in this, I'm thinking, he was tempted to save himself, but if he'd have saved himself, he couldn't have saved us. He couldn't have been what God wanted him to do at that moment. So he was willing to go through this and not save himself so that he could save us, so he could be the perfect lamb that would take away the sin of the world, as John called him. By the way, in that verse in John where John says, behold the Lamb of God, the Greek on that is who is continually taking away the sin of the world. That's the Greek, that's the aorist tense there. It says who is continually taking away the sin of the world. Jesus didn't just have a great life and then come to the point where he had to have sin put on him. He was, that's why he had all that grief in the garden. He was bearing the sin around him. A beautiful spotless heart takes to heart things that are going on around them. Some of you mamas know what that's like when you see your children doing things that you don't want them to do, and it hurts your heart, it grieves your heart, because you know the thing they should be doing, and you have to watch them do things that break your heart. And that's a little bit of what Jesus was experiencing, only he's got a perfect heart, a pure heart, and he's the one that created mankind. So as he's there on the cross, as he's there, and you know, he said those words that Brad shared about, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was forgiving us. The heart of Jesus, the heart of God, as God was trying to reconcile the world to himself, we see this. Then we see an interesting thing is these criminals. One's hurling abuse at him. You know, here he is dying because of his sins, and it's like, hey, you there, you're the one that's got, you can do all those kinds of miracles because you're the anointed one of God. How about you save yourself and us? It's like the hardness of heart, the how sinful can a guy get that even in death, someone says, I don't believe in deathbed conversions. Well, I do. Not on this, based on this guy, but based on the other guy. You hear me? I don't believe in deathbed conversions. You know what? It don't make any difference what you believe. Because you ain't dying, and you ain't the one repenting, you know. But I believe in repentance now. God has called men everywhere to repent. Repent on the basis of what he's shown us right here with his son Jesus. On the basis of Jesus' heart grieved. You know, the Bible, doctors even say that Jesus didn't even die from crucifixion. Did you know that? They were surprised that he was dead later on. And they put a spear into his side to let all this big bag that had developed around him, let the water and the blood out. The doctors say that was a death of a broken heart. Well, you know what? Grief is the things that bring people to dying of broken hearts. I read an article not too long ago of a man and a woman been married for 60-some plus years, and when she died, a few weeks later, he died. He just said he died of a broken heart. He missed her so much. So, you know, separated, lost. Jesus here, they indicate that he died of a broken heart over the sins of the world. Because you see, there's a spiritual condition that needs to be dealt with here. It's a spiritual condition that needs to be dealt with in our lives. This persistence in sin, this continually wanting to sin, being drawn to sin, that has to be broken. And the power of the cross, the power of the cross that we talk about, that's the power to break sin in our life as we realize the great cost that it cost our God in sending his son, who was willing to go through all this and die for you and I. Now we'll get to the resurrection next month, okay? And the resurrection is a glorious victory. But right now we're looking at the Passover lamb. And then we got this criminal on the other side. It breaks my heart to read that. It says, the other guy rebuked the guy that was said, save us and yourself. He said, don't you fear God since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we're here because we justly deserve to die. There you go. That's repentance. That's a deathbed conversion there. There's repentance there. And Jesus, you know, Jesus didn't even answer the other guy. He didn't even talk to him. I often say, Jesus can't hear anything but a repentant, broken heart. Suddenly, in all the pain and all the suffering, Jesus having to push himself up to breathe and then hang because it hurts so bad, and then push himself up to breathe. Jesus pushes himself up and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He gave that man assurance. Sound like these two guys had done all the same things. They were the same. They were buddies. They'd done all the same things, but one finally came to a place of recognizing. And I love this part where he says, but this man has done nothing wrong. See, he knew. He knew Jesus was sinless. God is speaking out of these mouths and saying, this is a sinless man. This is a spotless lamb that's been given for you. And in this scene, we see what God's been trying to accomplish. Jesus can't tell us that if you refuse and will not recognize me, you will die in your sins, but if you believe, you shall be saved. It's all right there in picture form. It's all right there as an object lesson before the crowd as they stand by listening. Father, forgive them. Father is offering forgiveness to all men. And then there's one who's given forgiveness as he repents on the cross. This is the life and purpose of Jesus being displayed for us. And you know what's amazing about all this? And I like to add this. Just a few days before this, Jesus was at somebody's house that loved him. You remember Mary, Martha, Lazarus? He was at their house. And Mary likes Jesus. She really loves him because he's given her a lot of liberty. He's given her freedom. And she believes in him. She took a pound of costly spikenard. Okay? This is very expensive. It's a year's wages. A year's wages worth of perfume. She broke that box over his head, and it was enough to anoint 100 people. And she broke that over his head, and it went down all over him. And he said, when they got all upset about it, said, that could have been sold to help the poor. You know, we always got a better idea. And Jesus said, no, she did this for my burial. So I know it's going to last until he got buried. And here they are. He's on a cross. These guys have been manhandling him and beating him and everything. And what do they smell? They smell spikenard. You know what spikenard was used for since it was so expensive? It was called in those days the ointment of the king. Because they were the only ones that could afford it. Because the process of extracting this from the bark of the tree they used, it was very expensive. It was worth a year's wages. What's a year's wages today? I don't know. 50 grand? That's a lot of money. 50 grand worth of perfume? All over one guy. And so God did that. God wanted that because he wanted to make sure that anybody that touched his son through this whole process was going to smell the presence of a king. No one. Jesus couldn't sit there and say, I'm a king, but they're all saying, man, this guy smells like a king. Boy, it's stout too. That's because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So God had a way of showing us who this is. I'm going to quit. You said, man, it's sure been a long time ago that you got that F in speech. I'm going to stop, let you go. But you know, I know we got to do this today, but I do want to say this to you. You know, this story was meant to convict. This story was meant to draw. This story was meant to appeal to the hearts of men that they might come to Jesus. They might yield themselves and come to Jesus. How many of you know the guy that Jesus took his place on that cross? Who was his name? Barabbas. Do you know what he was guilty of? Murder and what else? Insurrection. Anybody know the definition of insurrection? Violent uprising against authority. I don't think it was any accident that was his crimes and Jesus took our place. In our heart, there is a constant desire to rise up against the authority of God. And Jesus has taken that so that you don't have to live there anymore. You don't have to die for that anymore. He's inviting you to lay down all your weapons of unrighteousness and come to Him that you might be saved. So I just offer that today. I invite you to come. If you want me to pray with you, I'd be happy to pray with you. As we take communion, you can take communion afterwards. We'll pray with you and then you can take communion or however you want to do it. But we invite you to partake in this time together as we meet with God. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you right now, Lord Jesus, we just invite you, Lord, to take hold of us. You bore our griefs. You bore our sins. You bore our sorrows. We thought God had cursed you. That's what the Word says. We thought God had cursed you, but you were bearing our transgressions. You were taking away the sins of the world. You were bearing away our guilt and our sorrows and our sins. Today, Lord, we want to enter into that. We want to say, Lord, have your way with us. Have your way in our hearts today, Lord. Receive us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. The mighty Son of God, the mighty Lord of glory, we invite Him in. Amen.